open up your Bible to Acts chapter 15. Acts 13 and Acts 14 were Paul's first missionary journey. He and Barnabas went through lots of trials, and they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they did what God told them to do, and they went as far as they could go, and then they came back visiting all these churches that had been started and encouraging them in the Lord. And then at the end of 14, we see Paul and Barnabas coming back to Antioch and staying there for a while. Well, they weren't just having, you know, a nice vacation. Antioch was a huge congregation. This was the new hub, I think, of the Christian church. Jerusalem obviously was the beginning of the Christian church, but because of the different times of persecution, all the Jews who were being persecuted for their faith moved into other areas. And as they moved, the people who believed in Jesus also shared their faith, and churches were founded all over the place. As the word got to the Gentiles, God used Peter to speak to Cornelius and so on. Then they realized that the gospel could be accepted and Gentiles could be saved the same way the Jews are saved, by believing in Jesus Christ for their sins. At the beginning, it was a very Jewish church. That's all that there was there. It was just Jews, because Jesus came as Messiah for the Jews. But the promise had been there all the way through the Old Testament that God was going to bless the Gentiles. Well, how could he bless them? He has to make them his children. So he made them his children by faith. We see the life of the Apostle Paul. He was persecuting the church, and now he is the apostle to the Gentiles. One interesting thing I didn't bring out, I know it's some time ago when we were in 14, but Paul and Barnabas are called apostles. In Acts 14, I just have to bring that up. They are given that word. And that's important because we see the apostles as that 12, the first 12 that Jesus set up. Well, Judas Iscariot committed suicide. He was a traitor. And so then they chose between two men who were there from the entire ministry of Jesus, from the baptism of John. And out of those two men, the Holy Spirit said, take Matthias. So then there was a 12th apostle. Well, was that apostolic succession? No, there was just a person needed to replace Judas Iscariot. Why is apostolic succession not important? Any idea? Because of the resurrection. What were the 12 apostles to do? Jesus told them. They were going to sit on 12 thrones ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, when is that going to happen? In heaven? No, it happens during the kingdom age. That's when it happens. And all those 12 men would have died and had resurrection bodies for the kingdom age. You don't need apostolic succession. So what's the thing? You got to always have 12? Is that just like what the Mormons say? Kind of the thing with the Catholics and so on? Got to keep on placing your hands on folks and getting some apostolic succession going on here? Well, we got this huge, you know, denomination starting called the New Apostolic Reformation, and it's all about being an apostolic, you know, being an apostle and being sent and having God talk to you. Well, you know what? We have two different gods in them. Because my God, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth, and he doesn't lie. And when somebody lies who is calling himself an apostle, he is not an apostle, Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not the Holy Spirit that is telling him what to say. It is a different spirit. So the Lord rebuked those guys. They've got a lot of stuff going on, and most of it is familiar spirits and kundalini, and they're playing the crazy games of charismaniacs, and you know, all that weird stuff. It's unfortunate. And a lot of those guys got a lot of stuff right. But they're going to suck you in. And then people get addicted to the signs and wonders. But what also happens is people are coming under the authority of these false spirits. They get company. Oh, once you get saved, you don't have to worry about the devil anymore. You never get possessed once you're saved. There is lots of deliverance ministry happening through the NAR because people are picking up stuff that is not the Holy Spirit. And it's destroying their lives. Now, I'm bringing this up because there's going to be some problems that are going to happen in the Christian church. And some of these same things happen. Not because of what's happening now, but another problem. There's lots of problems in the Christian church. Why? Because it's run by sinners. Yeah, duh. I mean, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll wreck it. I mean, there isn't going to be one because there isn't a single pastor who isn't a sinner who doesn't struggle in sin. It'd be nice if that was the case, you know, where you can get some super zap power and bang, oh, you never sin again. That would be wonderful. And there's some holiness folks that actually believe that's the case. I've talked to some. And, you know, they're telling me, you know, that they don't sin anymore. And that's just so wonderful. And they were looking at their kids in the front yard arguing and fighting with each other. And they didn't consider that sin. So anyway, I think what happens if you consider yourself sinless, then all you got to do is change the standard by which sin is diagnosed. And Ironsides has a great article that he wrote, 100 years ago, Holiness, False and True. I mean, it's really good because he came from the holiness background and he realized the hypocrisy that was in it. Anyway, all that to say, we're in Acts chapter 15. The first missionary journey is over. Churches have been founded. They've set up elders. So all these churches have somebody to take care of the flock that's there. The gospel is continuing to be spread. And Paul and Barnabas are there ministering in Antioch with the other people who are there. Okay, now there's an issue. Chapter 15 of Acts. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they had caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence, and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Now Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch, which Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and the elders and the brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, Ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such command, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from the things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abode there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you help us, Lord, give us understanding to the section of Scripture. Help us understand how important it is, what they were really dealing with, what the true importance of this issue was, dear God. We ask you help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a huge deal. It's a big controversy. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, Except ye be circumcised after the matter of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Wow, that's a big deal. Why? Because so far, yes, the Jews are being saved. They have Jesus as their Messiah. They understand that. But the Gentiles, from the beginning of their conversion, have never been required to be circumcised. That was never a requirement. Peter understood, and he gives his testimony here. The Holy Spirit came down on these Gentiles. They didn't get circumcised first. They were God-fearers. They weren't even proselytes of the gate. They were understanding who the one true God was. It's the God of the Jews. And they were also understanding that he revealed himself to the world through the written word. And they were into the word. But they never got circumcised. They never came under the old covenant. Mosaic covenant. God did not leave them die in their sin. He sent Peter to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius heard the gospel. And before Peter could finish preaching, the Holy Spirit came down upon all the people in their house, the same way that the Holy Spirit had come down in Acts chapter 2 to the Jewish, the brand new baby Jewish church. God made it really clear. These people are saved. No doubt about it. Here's every evidence that you need to know. They are saved. Well, this went on for a while. But there is a group of folks who really like the law. They really like keeping the law. They really like giving God what they think God wants. They want God to be happy with all of their obedience to the Mosaic system. And so they come down from Judea. They come where? To Antioch. To the Gentile hub of the Christian church. And of course, who are they going to have to contend with? Barnabas and Saul. Paul. They're going to have to contend with these people who God has given not just a little bit of experience, but amazing theological insight. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, this is called litides, using a negative to say something that's huge. No small dissension. We're talking about a big argument. Why would they have a big argument? Oh yeah, you can get circumcised if you want. Yeah, you can keep the Mosaic covenant if you want. Why is that a big deal? It has to do with salvation. It has to do with heaven and hell. It has to do with having a real relationship with the God of the universe or not. It's a big deal. You don't mess around with the gospel. You don't mess around with the gospel. If you're going to call the gospel something else, you got to stand before God and answer. Well, Paul and Barnabas determined that they've got to get this thing fixed. Here are these people who come from Judea, and because they come from Judea, they are acting like they're in charge. They are acting like they have been sent from Mother Church, pushing some authority around that they don't have. Oh, we're from Judea. You can tell by our accent. You can tell by all the Hebrew words we use as we preach to you. You can tell we have all this authority. Can't you tell we're just oozing with Jewishness? Sorry. I'm a little perturbed by some of the Hebrew roots movement. The same thing is happening today, by the way. Same thing is happening today, by the way. Okay. Throw a whole bunch. And there's some translations of the Bible where instead of regular nouns, they put in a anglicized Hebrew word. And so then people are like confused, like, oh, I have to learn Hebrew. No, you're learning some Hebrew nouns that have been written in English. I mean, it's ludicrous. So because you know some Hebrew words, it makes you so much better than somebody who doesn't know a Hebrew word? I'll just say hallelujah and amen and you got it good. Okay. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So as they're going, they're hitting all the stops. They're stopping by all the churches, and what are they doing? They're not promoting their special systematic theology. They're not promoting their special take on what they think the new version of Christianity is. What are they doing? They're telling people what God has done through the Gentiles, and what is it causing? Great joy. There's Jews and there's and Gentiles in Phoenicia and Samaria. There is lots of Gentiles there. So there is a Gentile here and there in these Jewish congregations. Well, now here comes Paul and Barnabas, and they're talking about all these Gentiles are getting saved, and all these congregations are rejoicing of what God is doing all over the planet. It's amazing. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. What are they doing? What they had been doing. They're talking about everything that God is doing. As they've been sent out by the Holy Spirit and sharing the gospel, and all these people are getting saved, and all these churches are getting founded, and all these pastors are getting set up to take care of all the people who are getting saved. It's just a really neat thing. Verse 5, but there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, here we go. Okay, let's get this thing started. They're pushing their weight around. And here comes two men who just have personally been responsible, not because they're saving anybody, but through their testimony, they're personally responsible for more people getting saved than people who were there in Jerusalem who are saved. And what are these Pharisees doing? Going out there, sharing their faith, and getting folks to get saved? No, they're putting people under the law. They're saying you have to keep the law in order to go to heaven. This is what it takes to go to heaven. If you're a man, you have to be circumcised. Don't have to worry about it if you're a girl. But you still have to keep all the commandments, all the Mosaic law. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Yeah. Okay, here comes the leadership, people who have been in the Word for years, people who know the Word, people who have a long-term relationship with the Holy Spirit and how He has already made all kinds of decisions on all kinds of people's lives. And they're going to discuss this. This is who elders are. They're the ones who have been with Jesus a whole lot longer than somebody else. I have to say that because a lot of people, they'll just start up a church and they'll have elders because they're really good businessmen. They know they're going to build the church fast. Well, then you only got one guy who's actually doing anything spiritual in congregation, then, aren't you? No, these men came together to consider this matter. Well, they're going to consider it. They're going to consider it on the basis of church growth. They're going to consider it on the basis of what's going to not offend anybody. They're going to discuss this and find out, well, you know, what can we do so that we can keep all these warring factions at peace with each other? Because there's basic, you know, prejudice that's going to go on between Jews and Gentiles. So we're going to come up with something so that some of this... What are they doing? They're taking it to God. They're going to find out from God, how is it that we are going to run the church? How is it that we are going to spread the gospel? What is the gospel? Now, I know I yelled at the NAR folks, and there's a good reason. Because they talk about the gospel all the time, but they never tell you that you are a sinner standing and having to answer before a holy God, and you know what? And you need what Jesus did on the cross to save you from your sin. But they'll tell you all kinds of stuff about the gospel and never tell you what it is. And you can have all these churches filled with folks really getting into the signs and wonders and staying just as unsaved as they were when they were at home watching these crazy characters on TV. What is the gospel? It's a big deal. Now, you could tell by all the songs that we chose this morning. I want to make sure that in every single stanza of every single hymn we sung, we're going to sing the gospel. You need to know that. This is it. This is the deal. Because we can become a good boy or a good girl getting really good at churchy stuff and we think we're okay with God. No, we got to stand before God and answer for every thought, word, and deed. I need Jesus on the cross to save me from my sins. That's the gospel. And I can't take a step away from that. I can get better at church. I can get better at being a Christian. But if I open my eyes to see what God really sees about me, what other people see about me, I'm going to see that I need the cross. I need the blood of Jesus cleansing me from every one of my sins. I need the gospel every single day. I need this. Verse verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, oh yeah, Peter rose up and said, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of God, should hear the word of the gospel, and believe." They heard the words of the gospel and they believed. And whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. Whoever believes not shall be damned. This is how you get to heaven. You believe. You believe the gospel. Not the word, the gospel, but what the gospel really is. That Jesus came. He became a human being to die on the cross for our sins. That whoever will believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Same way, same Acts chapter 2, happened in Cornelius' house. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. How did the Jews get saved? God purified their hearts by faith. How did Gentiles get saved? God purifies their hearts by faith. It's what the true gospel is. If you believe, you are saved. It's all about belief. It's not about talking about the word gospel. It's about knowing that I am a sinner, and I'm deserving of hell because of my rebellion against a holy God, and God became a human being to live the perfect life in my place and to die on the cross to pay for my sins. That's believing. And believing that he rose again from the dead, victorious over my sin, victorious over the devil, and victorious over death. And because he rose from the dead, we are going to rise from the dead. Purifying their hearts by faith. If your heart is pure before God, that means you've been reconciled to God. God looks at you, your heart is pure, and you are in right standing with Him. How difficult is that to understand? That's it. There's a whole lot of things we're going to get wrong because we don't all understand the Bible the same way. But we need this. Has your heart been purified by faith? Do you believe what Jesus did on the cross he did for you? If you do, your heart's been purified by faith. Verse 10, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" The Jews today cannot bear it either. I do plants in a lot of different buildings, and there's nice friend of mine in one of the places where I take care of plants, and he's a Jew, and he is honest with me sometimes, depending on what appointed feast he's dealing with, because he can't do things, so he asked me to do them, because it's a burden he can't bear. When you got this long stretch of days and you can't do physical labor, and these things have to be done, and in your heart you want to do this, and you want to clean this, and you want to dust that, and you want to fix that, and you want to get up and do it, and the law says don't. It's a burden that you can't bear. It's not humanly bearable. It's never been humanly bearable. It wasn't written to be humanly bearable. It was written to tell people you're going to be separated from the rest of the world, and you need blood on the altar to take away your sin. You need to be reconciled. When you see your sin, you have to take this innocent animal, bring it to the priest so that he slays it, and he takes that blood and he puts it in the altar so that you can be restored in relationship to a holy God. It's a huge deal. Well, right now the Jews, ever since the temple was destroyed, have not had a way to get rid of their sin. So the rabbis have told them, well, be good deed-doers. Be nice to people. You know, make sure you keep short accounts with folks and make sure everybody knows you're nice. And, you know, and there's, you know, you got Rosh Hashanah, which is the new year. And then at 10 days later, you got, you know, Day of Atonement, which is Yom Kippur. Well, you got 10 days to think about all the bad stuff and fix it. Because if you didn't fix it, then, you know, you're going to have some curses coming at you after, you know. You can't do it. This isn't even biblical. Any rabbi could look at the Old Testament and there is no way for them to get rid of their sin. But they had to come up with something. Because there's no place to sacrifice. It's gone. There is no sacrifice for their sin. So they have to come up with some way that you can be a good enough, good deed doer to fix the stuff yourself. Can you? No, the law has never made anybody holy. All it has ever done is told people that they're sinners. No, we need our hearts purified by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as them. The Jews knew they needed Jesus Christ. The blood of God to save them from their sins. They knew it. They knew it. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Well, I think there was a little bit of jealousy. Because these people grew up, they lived their entire life, and they're very devout, and they followed all these rules, and here's all these Gentiles who are just, you know, they're born sinners, and they're nasty, and they do disgusting things, and, you know, and all of a sudden God's going to say, you're welcome into my kingdom? You haven't done anything good. And you continue to not do anything good. And all these lists of things that I promised God I'd do since I've been a kid, and you don't even have to think about doing them. It's just not fair. Sounds like an older brother or sister, you know. I never got away with that. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace. Now this is interesting. You got Peter, who he was the one who God sent to the Gentiles. He gives his little speech. Very clear. Peter makes it really clear what the gospel really is. It's not by works. It's by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now you've got Paul and Barnabas who are seeing what God is doing all over the planet, saving these Gentiles by faith, cleansing their hearts. And after they had held their peace, then all the multitude kept silence. What's going on? You've got spirit-filled men who are proclaiming the true grace of God. Talk about hearing a pin drop. These guys who were legalists down to the core were really happy to do all what they've always done and feel proud of all their good deeds, all the things that they think God is pleased with, and then have Jesus on top of that. And now you've got the testimony of these men who watched folks go from death to life. Testimony after testimony. How long did these guys speak? Hours maybe? One astounding miracle after another? One astounding sign after another. I mean, we've got some of this stuff recorded. Obviously, Luke got some of these stories down, but who knows what all kind of stuff happened. Every single day they shared their faith, there was another miracle they would have seen. Verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. So here's James. Okay, James is kind of like the head of the Jerusalem congregation. This is going to be the half-brother of Jesus. Mary was his mother. Joseph would have been his father. Jesus' father is God. So he was a half-brother of Jesus. So James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, which is Simon Peter, okay, Simeon, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. What is he doing? He's quoting the Old Testament. This is what God said. And to this agree the words of the prophets, that it, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The Lord doeth all these things. The Lord is saving Gentiles, and he's saving them by faith. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. What's James saying? The Bible already tells you. You guys know the word. The Bible has already said this is the way it's going to be. This isn't brand new. This was always God's plan. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Don't trouble them. Don't pour on them some extra trouble. They got enough trouble being Gentiles, you know? And then you're going to go throw this other stuff? That's going to be huge trouble for them. Why? Because they've never had any practice in keeping all these things and doing all this stuff. And God does not require it. He proved that by having the Holy Spirit come upon them, that they were completely saved at that moment. They didn't need to be circumcised. They didn't need to be under the Mosaic Covenant. They were completely saved. They were in perfect standing with a holy God without doing all these other things. Don't trouble him. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch. Okay, now what are they going to do? They are going to truly send people from Judea to Antioch. It's not going to be people who are subvertly saying they've got some kind of authority trying to get the Gentiles under the Mosaic Covenant. They are saying, we are sending them, and we're going to send them with an official letterhead statement. So, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Okay, now who are these? Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief among the brethren. They're sending some heavy hitters, some spiritual heavy hitters here. And we see later down that we're going to find out that they are also what? Prophets. God is using these men big time. Well, we don't know much about the first guy, but look at his name. His name is Judas. What name is that? Judah. Jew. His name is Judah. That's the tribe of leadership. This is the tribe that King David comes from. That's his name. Judah. What's his surname? Barsabbas. Bar means son. Sabbath means rest, or it means Sabbath. We're sending Jew, the son of the Sabbath. Talk about somebody whose name identifies with being someone who is under the Mosaic Covenant. Because the Sabbath is for the Jews to keep. If you're under the Mosaic Covenant, you keep the Sabbath. That's the sign. Forever. His name is Judah, son of the Sabbath. I mean, this is amazing. Great name to send, because this guy comes with the identity of his whole identity of the authority of who he knows and what he does. Anyway, and the other one is Silas. We'll find a lot more about Silas later. Okay, and as they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders, brethren, send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. These are the areas, the general areas, where the gospel has now been sent. Some of them are kind of like Roman provinces, but some kinds are just regional areas. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. What are they saying? Beloved Barnabas and Paul. These are our guys. They're not like second-class citizens here. They're beloved to us. They are the apostles to the Gentiles. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the letter that they're carrying is saying, these guys put their life on the line to share the gospel with you. Any day they could have been killed. This is how important they're making this letter. They're pulling out all the stops. There's no wiggle room here. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Okay, so here's a letter. Well, what if you can't read? Well, then somebody's going to have to explain it and talk to them about it. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. So where is this idea come from? Hey, we got an idea. Let's just send people there with our representatives of the letter. Is that our idea? No, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit says, this is what you need to do. This needs to be completely official. This needs to come from the leadership so they all understand it comes from me and you are being led by me to do this work. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay? Do you want to go to church on Saturday? Fine. Does that make you a better boy or girl as a Christian? No. You want to eat kosher? Fine. Is that going to make you a better boy or girl in the sight of God? No. You want to get circumcised if you're a guy? Does that make you a better boy? No. It seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. No greater burden. The Holy Spirit and the Jerusalem Council says no greater burden. Why? Because they are saved. They already are in right standing with God. How do you get in righter standing? Really? I mean, you have to understand how important this really is. What makes you more special or before God? Nothing. Either you're saved or you're not saved. Either Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross and you have believed that by faith, or not. You're going to have everybody stand before God, before Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. And at that point, we will get rewards. And those people who have done things to the glory of Jesus, who have served Him, will get a greater reward than those people who have just lived a self-absorbed life. But they're all going to go to heaven because it's what Jesus did on the cross for their sins. Now, when I stand before Jesus, I don't want to be there with an empty hand. I want to say, I loved you, this is what I've done in my life because I love you for what you did for me. To stand before God completely selfish, like, ha, I just snuck under the door of heaven. I just got into that much. And you got to stand before Jesus and answer for your selfishness? We all have to answer. Doesn't mean you lose your salvation. But it means that you've got nothing to show for your gratitude for what Jesus has done for you. But how do you get to heaven? By faith in what Jesus did on the cross for you. By believing. And when you believe, what does God do? He purifies your heart. Okay, it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Okay. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So here's the four commandments as a Gentile that we got to keep. Here we go, right? I don't remember that written down someplace. I got this 10. I got to keep this 10. The 10 is a Mosaic covenant, guys. What did Jesus say? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you do this, what happens? You obey all the 10, you obey everything. Law and the prophets, it's all fulfilled. There's 2 commandments that Jesus gave us. And if you're a Gentile, you get 4 more, right? Now, these are the same things that James had said. But that we write to them to abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. And here on this official letter, they did it a little bit different. The order is a little bit different. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. They're necessary things. Okay? These are necessary things. That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Very well. Well, this is important. This will definitely separate a Gentile from other Gentiles. Even though he's not wearing the prayer shawl, and he doesn't have the tzitzis coming out of his pockets, and he's not wearing the kippah, and he's not doing all this stuff. But he's living a completely separated life. So I just want to talk a little bit about that. Are these things going to save them? No, but they are sins that they would need to repent of. You abstain from meats offered to idols. Now, why would that be important? Because the entire population is given over. This is the Greek and Roman world. There are temples everywhere. Everywhere. Everywhere you look. You know, it's kind of funny, you know, that the Mormon churches does the same kind of thing. They will, if you go around Mesa and Tempe and other places and you see where the Mormon temples are, the streets end there. Because they were here when Tempe started, they were there when Mesa started, you know, and they have their place, so that the street will end there. And so that as you're driving, you can't help, okay, well, the streets will go around, but you have to see it. You have to look straight at it, no matter what you're doing in the main thoroughfares. Ever been on Priest in Tempe? Why do they call it Priest? It has nothing to do with Catholic. Priest ends at the temple that's right there. That's the pagan way of doing things. At the end of every big street, at the top of every single hill, there is going to be this gigantic temple to some false god. And every one of those has got demonic power keeping them very popular. So what's the problem? Eating meats that were offered to idols. Because it's part of a pagan ceremony that gives glory to a false god. And the demon stronghold that's behind that false god. You eat of that meat and you are telling everybody that you are receiving help. And you are in fellowship with the god of that temple. And as a Gentile that's accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He is the one true God. He is the Lord. No one else. When you start playing around with this stuff, you are saying, well, yeah, but I get help here too. Or, yeah, but I have fellowship with this thing here too. Now, it's not new. If you look in 1 Samuel, and, you know, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and so on, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you see the history of Israel. Ever notice that certain people's names, the second half of their name was Bosheth, like Mephibosheth? Ever heard what Bosheth is? Bosheth means shame. Shame means that that family name was connected to Baal, and they don't call it Baal anymore, they call it Bosheth. Look at Saul's family. How many people in Saul's family had at the end of their name Baal? Because they were Baal worshippers. So when you see Jonathan's son, his name is Mephibosheth, not Mephibbaal, because it was changed to shame, because now Baal is a shame. It's a shame to be connected with Baal. This is ancient history of the Jews. They would truly understand that. You don't have anything to do with a false god. Why in the world was there Babylonian captivity? Why in the world did Greek come and they had to have the re-cleansing of the temple? Why in the world are the Romans occupying what belongs to them? Because the Jews were getting into pagan practices. They were worshiping and having fellowship with false gods. And God said, this is what I'll do if you do that. You're going to lose everything. The land you're living on won't be your own. That's what happens. Well, here are pagans who don't know any better. And your whole family has part of your name as the name of that false god of the temple. Well, you just became a Christian. Chances are your family has rejected you now that you don't follow the family god anymore. Are you going to go back and have, you know, it's just a family get together. You know, it's just a family reunion. It'll be okay. It is not okay. You have to show yourself separated from all the paganism of your family. Now, I can read some other sections of Scripture where Paul deals with it very clearly. In 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10, it's very clear. It talks about abstaining from meats offered to idols. In one point, he'll say, yeah, there is no idol. There's only one true God. These other things are nothings. Yeah, God owns everything, you know? Everything belongs to God. Everything is His. Go ahead and eat meat every what, doesn't matter, because it's all going to come from Him anyway. Who cares? A bunch of sinners selling food, who cares? It belongs to God. But what's the problem? There's going to be somebody who is going to see you do that and think, well, it's okay to be connected to Yahweh Jehovah God and His Son Jesus Christ and still have fellowship with these pagan temples. Paul says, you know, In 1 Corinthians 8, knowledge puffs up, makes you arrogant, but love builds up. Yeah, it's okay because there are nothing. But he says, I'm not going to eat meat if it was sacrificed to an idol, because there's going to be somebody with a weak conscience who's going to be what? Pulled back into the sin of idolatry. Yeah. Don't want to hurt anybody's weak conscience. We do things like that, believe it or not, right here. When we have communion, it's grape juice. Why? Because I don't want anybody who's got an alcoholic background to take a little bit of Mogan David wine, even though it's just a little bitty taste, and all of a sudden feel that alcohol moving around in their mouth and feeling that feeling, and all of a sudden trigger them back into the bar. I will not be responsible for that. And the Bible says fruit of the vine anyway. And the wine that they had at Passover is not the alcoholic content of Mogan David wine. Anyway, all I have to say, I'm not unbiblical here. I'm just as biblical. It's just different. Because I don't want to do something that's going to send somebody back into, oh yeah, that was kind of fun. I remember like getting myself abbreviated and life was okay for a while. And where are you? All of a sudden you don't see him for the weekend. I don't want to do that. So I don't have wine here. Is it a sin to have wine? Of course not. But it's a sin if you're going to cause a brother or sister to go back into sin under the bondage that Jesus freed them from. That's sin. So he says, abstain from meats offered to idols. And you can say, well, we can understand the wine thing. Okay, that's fine. But we don't have to have this problem, you know. Meat offered to idols, that doesn't happen now, you know. We're sophisticated Americans, no big deal. Ever have Chobani Greek yogurt? Ever have that? Guess what? It's sacrificed to an idol. It's owned by Muslims. Only people who work there are Muslims. They have non-stop Muslim prayers praying to Allah, a false god, while this stuff is being prepared. Every single Chobani Greek yogurt is dedicated to Allah. Go to Costco and you'll see chicken and right there it'll say halal. Halal. Halal? What's halal? Oh, well, that's just the Muslim version of being kosher. No, it isn't. If something's kosher, that means you've got a rabbi looking at it. Make sure you got the dairy separated from the meat. There's no weird way of the blood in the meat. There's all this stuff. It's killed the right way. It's stored the right way. Everything is fine. It's clean. That's kosher. Halal is a lot different. That meat is being killed and it's being chopped up and it's being packaged with prayers going to Allah over the loudspeaker. Can we eat food that's been sacrificed to idols? Yes, right here in Phoenix. Go to Costco and look for the halal word. Stay away from halal stuff. Because you're playing around at the altar of demons. Not a good thing. Yeah. Allah's a false god. It's a nothing. I can go eat halal food. That's fine. But love builds up. Knowledge puffs up. There's some problems. We got some big problems. In the last 16 years of administration, pouring in all these people from all these countries who aren't Christian. Oh, it wasn't just Obama letting all these Muslims in. George Bush would not allow Christians who were being persecuted to come into America, but he left all kinds of Muslims in. Who was paying that guy's paycheck? Gee, I wonder. Don't you understand what's going on? This is a de-Christianization of the United States of America. We are in pagan central, and it gets worse. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Okay, just say it's not sin. You can eat halal food if you want. Who cares? I don't care. You can go to halal restaurants. I don't care. They're not going to like you there because you're a Christian, number one. But if you want to eat that stuff, it's fine. Have whatever, do whatever you want to do because Allah isn't anything. But you're setting yourself up for some problems. You're setting yourself up for some spiritual warfare. You aren't welcome there. And they won't like you there. And the they I'm talking about are not going to be seen by you, but they'll be felt by you. Okay. Abstain from meats offered to idols. Any halal restaurant, all the food that's being prepared for you is all done under a loudspeaker of prayers being given to Allah. Lots of nice little Middle Eastern restaurants. You better look at what you're doing. Got another example. Like Chinese food? Ever go into some of these places and here's this little thing nearby? Here's this little altar, something kind of weird there. And what's set around on that nice pretty plate? Oh, different kinds of food. Those are not hors d'oeuvres. Those aren't little things that you can taste to see if you like what you want to eat or not. Those are offerings to that false idol. This stuff has been going on for some time here. And our sophisticated American Christians are clueless. And we're sinning. And we're causing other people to sin. I just want to say that. Okay. Abstain from meats offered to idols. And from blood. It's like, okay, I got no problem with that. I'm walking in, you know. Because that would just be disgusting, right?
No blood sausage.
No blood sausage. Yeah. Yucky. gross, disgusting. I got a background of folks who would do that. I don't think I ever had it. It's just gross to even think about. I mean, the strongest thing I could possibly eat as a German was probably, you know, what do you call it? That thing with the, you know, the liver sausage thing. Liverwurst, not liverwurst, whatever you call this stuff. Braunschweiger, there, hey, yeah, the Braunschweiger stuff. Oh, it's nasty, stinky stuff. Oh, yucky. Anyway, Braunschweiger. Oh. Anyway, you ever go to a French restaurant? Now, if you're hungry, that's not the place to go because they got these tiny little things in this pretty little plate. You don't get to eat much. Lots of blood is used as a thickening agent in French cooking. Lots of blood is used. It's like, oh, well, that's kind of gross. I'll stay away from French food. Stay away from blood sausage. Oh, they got blood tofu. That's just disgusting. I mean, it's really, I mean, this is amazing what's out there.
They even have blood soup.
Yeah, they got blood soup, yeah. Right. You know that stupid joke, mommy, mommy, the kids at school call me, what do you call it, a vampire. Shut up and drink your soup before it clots. Oh, it's disgusting. Now, why would I say this stupid, sick joke in church? Because in America, there is neo-paganism vampirism. You think, oh, the Twilight stuff, oh, it's just so romantic. You know, when I was a kid, there was a stupid thing called Dark Shadows, you know. It would pop on right after, it was right after Wallace and Landmore. And it was like this creepy music, and it's like, it was gross, and it was all about vampires and that, and all this weird stuff. It's been in America since the 60s. Neo-paganism. It's here. People are eating blood. It's huge. It's pagan. It's occultic. It's satanic. I go, well, yeah, but that's just some weird fringe. It is not some weird fringe. People who get into Wicca and they want to move up, they've got a choice on what path to take. It's either going to be werewolf or it's going to be vampire. And you go, oh, werewolf and vampires, that's just scary movie stuff from the 50s. No, you're either going to eat human flesh and be a werewolf if you're going to be a witch or a warlock, or you're going to drink human blood. Because it's by doing this, because the life is in the blood, that these people receive demonic entities. Because the blood is alive. You understand that? I mean, I'm saying this, and it's really gross, and it's kind of scary, and it's bizarre. But this is really going on. Why do you think I hate Halloween so much? Because this is where this stuff thrives. It's nothing to play around with. Remember, you know, when Jesus cast out all the demons from Legion? And there were 2,000 swine that were now infected with demons. And they went nuts, and they all ran down and committed suicide, right? The demons just wanted a piggyback ride, right? If anyone would have drunk their blood, they would have received the demon, because the life is in the blood, and it'll go right into your body, and you will get demonic activity in you. I don't care if it's in a human being who's got demonic activity, or if it's in an animal who's been possessed with something. That's how it's done. Ask Liston. He grew up in Africa. He can tell you that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. And of course, growing up there, you didn't think any twice. You know, it's no different. You know, instead of having a monster or having a Red Bull or something, you could just cut a little hole in a cow and take a drink, and you know, you're recharged, because it's pure protein, goes right into your body. But if that little moo-moo had some problems, spiritually speaking, you got problems now. Huge problems. And it is huge for the spiritual life of that person. Now, you can go buy a steak and it's red and juicy. Is that having the blood in it? No, it's dead. You understand that? That meat has been hacked up, and yeah, it's red and juicy, but that is not the living blood we're talking about. We're talking about an animal that is still alive and you're drinking its blood. What these people would do in these pagan cultures, because they want to be possessed, they want to be a specialer, they want to be a superhuman, there would be this big vat of the blood that just got taken out of these animals, and they would be surrounding it, and some would be drinking it, so that they would have the opportunity to receive more spiritual power. This is ancient paganism that has now come into America in this day and age. It's pretty sick. Well, witches who are starting to get into this, they see somebody who is really hardcore and they're getting into drinking human blood, and they really do that. And so then the witches say, well, okay, this guy does nothing but drink human blood all the time. So then they want to have him drink their blood so that they can... And you know what? They do get company by doing this. Because this guy has gotten a lot of company from all the blood that he's been drinking. This is reality. It's not about turning into a bat and flying around and getting on somebody's neck and all the crazy stuff that's there. It's about paganism, satanic worship, demonic worship, and people get company. And it's sick. And there's murders that are unresolved all over the place, with people eating human flesh in the werewolf category, or people getting their blood drunk out in the vampire category. And it's human beings, they're not superhumans, but they have some superhuman power and abilities because they have company. They have matched themselves up with demonic beings through the drinking of blood. That's pretty gross and pretty scary, and I don't want to give kids nightmares, but this is what's going on right now. So Halloween is not a fun, happy, let's dress up like a witch or something. It's sick. And you're tipping your hat to a pagan culture every time you send your kids around to beg for candy. This is not a good deal. This is not a fun deal. This is not something that everybody needs to have this experience. No, you don't need to have this experience. Your children don't need to grow up having this experience. I don't care how fun it is to get free candy from neighbors. It is a demonic trap to get you caught up from a little child into this pagan thing so that they can lead you into this stuff. I was in a thrift store the other day, and I'm hearing this lady have a conversation with somebody who, they're just talking, and she says, you know, I just can't get enough of this whole vampire thing. I just don't understand. I just can't get enough of it. What is it that's going on in her life that causes her to so yearn and so want this? It is the devil trying to pull her into deeper and darker demonic bondage. If he has his way with her, he's going to connect her with someone who actually drinks human blood. And she will get company, and he will have a new slave. This is nothing to play around with. When the church says, stay away from meats offered to idols, stay away from blood, they meant it. And as sophisticated American Christians, we don't think about this stuff. But it is here. You see the subculture that shows up at night when the lights go out? What do you think is going on? Things that aren't very Christian, okay? These people don't work for a living. They're working for Satan. And he's giving them all these ways to stay alive, all these ways to stay high, all these ways to continue to serve him and pull more people under his bondage. This is a big deal. Don't mess around with this stuff. Okay, and from things strangled. Well, stay away from things strangled. Well, if you... This isn't something that is in American culture, but is in other cultures. You're still dealing with the animal that has its blood in it. If an animal is properly killed before you eat it, before it becomes meat, the blood is drained out. But if you eat something that's just been strangled, all of its blood is still in it. So it has to do with blood. But it also has to do with more pagan rituals that go on. And you tell and by people abstaining from these things, they're telling their unbelieving pagan world, I don't do that anymore. I am following the one true God, and we are following a life of holiness, and we are pursuing godliness, and we aren't pursuing things that everybody knows is wrong. Now, how can you say that everybody would know it's wrong to eat stuff that's strangled? I just want to read something real quick. Okay. Before the Mosaic Law, there was law. Did you know that? Before the Ten Commandments, there was law. Okay, Genesis chapter 9. Okay, what happened in Genesis chapter 9? That's Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, and they came off the ark. Okay? So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is Genesis chapter 9. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air that move on the earth, and on the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. Well, what does that say? You can eat unclean animals and clean animals. No problem. This is the law that God gave Moses. Where there's no kosher regulations here at all. You can eat anything. You can eat shellfish, you can eat pigs, you can eat, you know, ostriches, whatever you want to eat, it's fine. Eat it. I made it for you, eat it. If you like it, eat it. If you don't like it, don't eat it. Verse 4. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of every man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. So he's talking about capital punishment. This is part of the law, capital punishment. Some human being gets killed by an animal, by a person. God says that person or that animal needs to be eradicated. Verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by his blood shall... by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Which means what? Well, this is way after Adam and Eve, you know, fell into sin. This is after the flood, and God says, human beings are still made in my image. They are made in my image. They haven't lost it. They are still made in my image. Which means what? God is pro-life. From the image of God made he man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and I will multiply it. Then God spake to Noah and his sons, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, and all of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall be there a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is a sign of the covenant which I made between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every creature of the flesh, of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is a sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. What's the rainbow for? It's a reminder to God that he is not going to destroy the entire planet with a flood again. Yeah. See, God makes promises and covenants that he keeps. It's all up to him. So, global warming is not going to cause a flood because why? God's in charge of the climate of the planet, by the way. Okay, I just wanted to read that. Anyway, there was a law that God said. Don't eat the flesh with the blood in it. Because the life is in the blood. And if you've studied any biology and understand how that works, your blood is alive. And because it's alive, these are all living cells that are flowing through your entire body. And it's taking away the bad stuff out of all the organs out of your body. And it's bringing in the oxygen to enliven every organ in your body. And it's putting in all the nutrients, everything through every single part of your body. It's alive. We understand that. Well, that goes on in every living thing. There's blood in it. And God says, don't be messing around with where the life's at. And you don't eat that. You can eat the flesh of it once the life is gone. You don't eat things that are alive. Anyway, I just want to read it. And then in Leviticus 17, 10 to 14, you know, that's once again established in the Mosaic Covenant. But I just want to bring this part out. Okay, and that has to do with the blood. It also has to do with things that are strangled. Okay, then this next one. And from fornication. Stay away from fornication. Well, yeah, it's sin. That's why. Fornication is basically a really big Greek word. And it's found in a verb form, and it's found in a noun form. But this word fornication is basically sexual sin. And it's a big word. Now, when I was a kid, I was told, well, it's just, you know, it's just sexual sin before you're married. You know. And so if you're married, then you don't fornicate. Well, that limits that word to what the Greek doesn't limit. And because of that, you've got people who say, well, then you can never remarry because it's only due to fornication that you are allowed to have a divorce. But you can't remarry because fornication is just sex that you would have before you're married. I was like, no. Fornication is any kind of sexual sin. Can it involve intercourse? Yeah. So one... people say, well, the reason to have a divorce is because, you know, that the unbeliever departs, you know, or that there is adultery. Does Jesus use the word adultery? No, he uses the word fornication. He doesn't use the word adultery. Why? Because if you commit adultery, you're stoned to death. Don't you understand that? And in the Old Testament, they had that, okay? There was a rite of divorce, a piece of paper that Moses says, okay, you give this to the woman. Why? Because if she's an adulteress, she's supposed to be stoned to death. It has the death penalty. Any kind of sex outside of marriage is adultery, and the result is the death penalty. Always. That's biblical. That's the way it always was. Fornication means, oh, any kind of sexual sin up until the point where you're actually going to break the marriage covenant is any kind of sexual sin. Obviously, is the Greek word porneia, which we get the word pornography from. It is so rampant in our country. And, you know, when Hugh Hefner died, they made him look like some kind of saint and some kind of great thing. And what was he? He was an agent of Satan to pull in, what, four generations of men into this sin which destroys their entire family and their witness and their testimony and their eternal reward and everything that God wants to bless them with. Huge. And it's so common that we don't understand. You know, the Christians in the 20s and the 30s, they didn't go to movies. And you go, oh, well, they were just, you know, puritanical. Why didn't they go to movies? Because all of these movies, there were showgirls that had these really light outfits, and you see their bodies, and they're dancing around with these cute little outfits on. And the church understood that is porneia. It is fornication. It's sexual immorality. And they said, don't go to movies because this stuff is in there. But we've come a long way, baby. And so now, I mean, I think of it now. When I was a kid, I liked laughing. But I was like in first grade. So I didn't understand. Here's Goldie Hawn, you know, dancing around. She's got a bikini on, all these words on her. I can't even read the words. I'm not aroused because I'm a kid. And it's like, I think of that now. It's like, this was there in prime time for everybody to see. No different than paying your $5 and getting your beer and going to these bars doing the same thing. I mean, this is the sin that the Holy Spirit and the church said, stay away from. You can't pick up a magazine in the store that doesn't have women in their underwear in it. That's porneia. It's pornography. A man, that's not the wife that the man should be looking at. He's not, doesn't have the right to look at her like that. Well, they got the same thing in the women's category. It's all called romance novels. I mean, I like to pick up Christian books for almost free, and so I pick them up so people can have them for free and they don't have to spend big bucks on some of these things. And so I'm going through the stacks in these used bookstores and the, you know, and what do I see? Stacks and stacks of, you know, what's the name? The pink ones there, the Harlequin romances and all these, the whole thing is all these. And what is it? It's mind porn for girls. Absolutely no different. All the stuff you turn on, all the soap operas, it's porn. Who cares if they got their clothes on or not? It's all porn. Everything is set up as sexual innuendo or sexual sin. If anybody who's there on that program who is doing this certain role on TV had to stand before Jesus Christ, they would have nothing to answer for because they are promoting sin. I'm shouting on this one because from the beginning he says, stay away from this. It was just a sex-crazed culture then as it is now. Now, Israelites would understand that. You know, the Moabite girls, they got themselves all gussied up because, you know, Balaam said to Balak, hey, we can get God to curse his own people. All you got to do is get them into fornication and, you know, get the girls to invite them to have a nice little worship set with their false gods and God will curse his own people. And he did. Thousands of people died until Phinehas shows up when here's this couple, oh, we just love each other. And so we're going to go in the temple and show God how much we love each other. And they go and they're about ready to have sex right there in the tabernacle. And Phinehas takes the thing, jams them through right there on the spot. And God says, I'm accrediting to you, Phinehas, as righteousness before me. You brought my glory down. And he brought out a plague and killed all these people. And because of what Phinehas did, he stopped the plague. Understand how God feels about fornication. It's not a little thing. You know, we can live a really nice life and not come under any kind of curses because nothing is due us. Because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And all of our sins were paid for on the cross. But as soon as we jump into porneia with both feet, now we're deserving of all curses that Satan wants to pour down on us. We don't have to live in a curse. We can confess our sins to Jesus Christ, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's done. And that little curse can't sit. It's like a little bird that flies away, like a sparrow or a swallow, as it says. Or we can stay under God's curse. God says, I don't want you guys cursed. I want you Gentiles to thrive and display me among the unbelievers. I want the pagan world to see that there's a difference when people stay away from fornication. You'll see the difference in their lifestyle. You'll see the difference in their attitudes. You'll see the difference in their work ethic. You'll see the difference in their wisdom. You'll see the difference in the fact they're not being cursed with everything they do. It's huge. And we don't take these four things seriously. But we better. This didn't get rescinded. We're Gentiles and we're dealing with this. And it may not be as bad as what they had to deal with in the Greco-Roman world. But it's getting there. We live in a post-Christian culture and this stuff is all over the place. And it's being promoted and it's being shoved down our throat. Now, homosexuality, transgender, you know, what's the other one, you know, putting on clothes to somebody else, you know, transvestite, all that stuff. It is all under this word fornication. All those things, all are in that word fornication. So if there's a woman whose husband all of a sudden has a gay lifestyle, they can be divorced because they are continuing in fornication. If there is a woman whose husband is spending his time spending his family's money in all these strip bars and getting into porn, she can have a divorce because he has broken the covenant because he's into pornia. Oh, but he never did the biggie. He never committed adultery. Jesus doesn't use the word moikia. He used the word pornia. We have to understand what's going on here. It's a big deal. Galatians 5:16-26. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty strong. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Ephesians 5:5-7. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. That's pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. I think that's pretty clear. As such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Yeah. It doesn't matter where we came from. But Jesus changes our life. It doesn't matter what we ever did. Jesus changes our life. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Yeah. These four things are biggies. They really are biggies. But they also are all connected with idolatry. I'm bringing this in at the end because I wanted to tell you how strong I needed to teach each one of these four points. But every last one of these four points is all connected also to pagan worship. Every one of these temples had prostitutes. I mean, when we were going through the seven churches, we were talking about the different temples that were in those same cities and all the stuff that the Christians who lived there had to deal with. I remember talking about the temple to Diana. And it's just sick when you think about it. These families would have all their little girls and they'd give them to the temple. And they'd go visit their families and the little girls were dressed up in these cute little deer outfits with the little ears and the fuzzy tails. And they grow up and become temple prostitutes for Diana. Horrible, 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 horrible. They've got the entire family. And the parents are so proud to see their cute little girls there being trained in temple prostitution. horrible. No different than you go to India or you go to, you know, Thailand, you know, what Susan Staples is doing. She's trying to save people from being prostitutes and stuff and sharing her faith and getting them out of that and saving them from that destructive lifestyle. But they sell children on the corner. Thailand's main industry is sex with children. Life on this planet has not changed since these things were written. Nothing's changed. And what do? With a Michael Jackson? Oh, he's such a wonderful star. He's such a talent. He's a pedophile. Go down the list. Now, the people are now coming out of the woodwork. Praise God. But why are they? That's my question. A little bit of conspiracy going on. I don't care. God's going to judge. But anyway, stay away from these four things. It's going to affect your physical life. It's going to affect your spiritual life. It's going to affect your usefulness as a Christian. It's going to affect every single aspect of time now and time in eternity. It's a big deal. So, anyway, this is the letter. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And listen to that. The people in these congregations heard this letter read, and they rejoiced with what? The consolation. They were happy that they weren't put under law. But they were also consoled with the fact that Mother Church, so to speak, in an Episcopal way of looking at church leadership here, they were saying, they understand the problems we have here. And here's these four commandments that are absolutely necessary that a Christian must understand to be able to stay pure as a pure Christian, giving God the life that's due Him. And they received consolation. I remember listening to one very strong message, and the pastor, you know, came to me and says, you know, he was like wondering, was that kind of harsh? And I said, I was really encouraged. And he kind of didn't understand. Why was I encouraged? I was encouraged because he was calling out sin. He was calling out the things that people need to stay away from. He was calling out things that people did not need to practice. He was calling out things that people needed to repent of who were sitting there in the congregation. When you're dealing with men's ministry and men can't figure out that it's sin, you're not getting anywhere. When they know, God says, you don't go into the kingdom of heaven. You don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. The wrath of God is going to come upon you. You're going to get punished for this kind of stuff. If they see it as God sees it, you've got a way. You can start ministering to them. You can now show them the grace of God. But until they realize that sin is sin, they ain't getting anywhere. And all you can do is just pat them on the head. And the congregation we were at is getting more and more secret sensitive, and all it can do is, you know, you pray with somebody, you throw them a 1 John 5:13, you know, and you're good to go. It's like, no, you need to repent of your sin. It's a big deal. Anyway. They had consolation. Let me read from Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writes, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised, uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That's Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is making it really clear. It's not by works, it's by faith, so that no one can boast. It is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Paul speaks against circumcision, and these people are going to be called the Judaizers because they are going to continue doing this. Even though there is this letter from the Jerusalem Council, these folks are unrelenting. Now, they had followed him, if you remember, when we were there in Acts chapter 13. They followed him from one town to the next. They followed him almost 100 miles so that they could get him in trouble. Because they were telling Gentiles, you're saved. You're in right standing with God. God purified your hearts by faith. You don't have to come under the Mosaic law. And here comes these Judaizers who are getting Paul stoned to death in Lystra. So, anyway, Paul deals with this in the same area. Lystra and Derbe are part of a greater area called Galatia. There is a letter to the Galatians. It's not a city, it's a big region. And in this big region, there are these folks who are trying to pull people back under the Mosaic Law. And so, he is calling out all these people and what they're trying to do. So the book of Galatians can be a little bit challenging if you don't understand the basis of what's going on there. But the book of Galatians will absolutely impress on you what grace really is. And it's not by the works of the law. So he is calling out the situation that was going on. Even some of these guys who were there at the Jerusalem Council, James and Barnabas and, you know, Peter, they were coming under the peer pressure of these Judaizers. And they were separating themselves from the Gentiles and only eating with the Jews. Even though this council had this piece of information and they disseminated it so that the Gentiles are going to have the consolation of knowing they are in right standing with God without having to become circumcised and come under the Mosaic Law. these pillars of Jewish Christianity fell back in an evil practice. None of these guys said you need to be circumcised to be saved. But what did they instead do? They shrunk away from the Gentiles and acted like they were still Jews being kosher, as though there's something wrong with Gentile Christians. It was this prejudice, this old prejudice that was deep ingrained in the hardwiring of the brain. And they fell back into these old patterns. And so Paul calls them out. So Galatians chapter 2, he's talking about the whole situation and what that happens. I'm not going to teach through the book of Galatians right now. But the entire chapter 2 calls it out of what was going on. At the end of 2, he says, But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. It's a huge deal. You don't need Jesus on the cross if we can be a good little boy and a good little girl and get ourselves to heaven. In Galatians 1, Paul says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you, want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That's pretty strong. That's the word anathema, which means go to hell. That's what he says. Somebody perverting the gospel, go to hell. If you're saying believe plus something, go to hell. That's what he's saying. And he says, I don't care if it's a human being or if it's an angel. Now why would he say something like that? Ever heard of Angel Moroni? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, let him be accursed. It says right here, Paul calls him accursed. Angel Moroni is a curse in Jesus' name, Paul says. As we have said before, so now I say again, anyone who preaches another gospel to you than what we have received, let him be accursed. And all of Agent Moroni, any of Moroni's agents out there, any of these folks that come to your door in pairs, they're preaching a different gospel. Because they don't have God the Son, who took on human flesh to die on the cross for your sins and pay for all your sins, and all you have to do is believe what he did on the cross for you to be saved. They got something else. They got Jesus plus something else. And Paul says, go to hell. Because that's where you're going to go. I don't care if it's an angel, he says. Well, what's going on right now is people in the NAR and other places are receiving angelic visits and angelic information. And they're telling people stuff that doesn't come from the Bible. They got a lot to answer for. The book of Revelation and the book of Deuteronomy says, if you add or you take away, you're going to get every single one of these plagues that's in this book. They're coming to you, brother. You start adding the scripture, that's what you get. As we said before, now I say again, anyone preaches another gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondslave of Christ. Paul says, I am a bondslave of Jesus Christ. I work for him. He's my boss. He owns me. Nobody's going to tell me to do anything else. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I'm going to say what he tells me to say. That's it. Because he's my boss. And if if nobody likes it, they don't have to show up at my meetings. It's not a big deal. They're not my boss. But as soon as somebody becomes a hireling, they don't care what kind of wolves show up. They're running for the doors. They want their money. They want their paycheck. Paul says, I'm not a hireling. I work for Jesus. And it doesn't matter if you don't like what I have to say, because I don't work for you. Galatians 5:1-12. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. In other words, if you think you're going to be a good boy and work your way to heaven, Christ will mean absolutely nothing for you. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Can you keep the whole law? No. Nobody ever did. And that's what Peter says. He says this is that neither we or our fathers were able to bear. They couldn't do it. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. Ever hear of that? Oh, he fell from grace. What does that mean? Does that mean that you backslid? No. A lot of people use it, they'll say fallen from grace like they backslid. No, no. Being fallen from grace means that you jumped with both feet into legalism. That's what falling from grace is. That means that you think that God will like you if you go do something else that somebody else isn't doing. That's legalism. That's falling from grace. That means that you said, I don't need no grace. I'm good enough to get God to like me all by myself. That's not special. You have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Yeah. Righteousness by faith. That's the expectation of a true Christian. Righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Yeah, whoever's doing this, who's ever promoting this stuff, he's got it coming. And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Wow. Has the offense of the cross ceased? No, Paul kept getting persecuted from here to there, everywhere he went. The Judaizers were following him and trying to kill him. No, the offense of the cross hasn't ceased. It's an offense. Why is it an offense? Because it's not being me being good enough. I can't be good enough. You can't be good enough. You've got nothing going for you. God looks at you and says, I don't like you because you're bad. Is that true? Look up Psalm 7:11. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is not happy with you. When does God get happy with you? When you said, Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross, you did for me. And you accept what Jesus did by faith. We can't be good enough. If we think we can, we got a problem. I wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. That's what Paul says. This was New King James. But other ones would basically say, I wish those people who were troubling you to get circumcised would just completely do the whole thing and emasculate themselves. That's what he's really saying. You all about circumcision? Just take the whole thing off. He's really serious here. Galatians 6:11-15. See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. Obviously he had some problems with his eyesight. As many as desire to make good showing of the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. That's why they are promoting circumcision, so that they don't get persecuted. There's all kinds of ways to do church growth so that no one persecutes you. You know, that's the whole idea of seeker sensitivism and going around and digging wells and handing out free food and clothes and stuff and building buildings, all that, you know. And maybe you'll earn the right to share the gospel. Is that how that worked? No. People don't hear the gospel, they go to hell. I don't care how many buildings, how much water, how much food, they go to hell. If they don't hear about what Jesus did on the cross for them, if they don't know they're a sinner that deserves the judgment of God, that needs a Savior, they go to hell. No, you don't earn the right to share the gospel. You do what Jesus says, or you're a hireling. You're either a hireling or you're a bondslave of Jesus Christ. You're not both. Got a big problem with the seeker-sensitive thing. Watch a lot of people just wander into oblivion from their really vigorous Christian walk because they never preach sin in the pulpit anymore. Okay. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, Paul says here in Galatians 6. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. The new creation. Hearts have been purified by faith. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast except for the cross. You want something to boast about, you want something to be arrogant about, you want something to be proud about, it's the fact that you are a rotten, lousy sinner, a wretch, deserving punishment, but Jesus became a human being and he was punished in your place. And he died on the cross to pay for those sins so that you could come and ask for forgiveness, so that he would give you forgiveness. And because he rose from the dead, you're going to rise from the dead. That's what the gospel is. That was the importance of Acts 15. That's why they were sending this letter out. Because the gospel is the good news. Nothing else is the good news. When are you going to be good enough? When are you going to serve long enough? When are you going to pray long enough? When are you going to read the Bible long enough? When are you going to be a good boy or good girl long enough? No, there's one good news. That's Jesus dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead for our justification. I'm not going to boast in anything but the cross of Jesus Christ. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us truly keep the gospel, the real gospel, what it is and know what it is, live by it, never walk away from it, and never stop preaching it, Lord. Lord, that's what saves people. None of these other things can do any good for anybody. Just put them under more bondage than they've already got. Thank you, Jesus, that you gave us a remedy for the guilt of our sin. You took our sins away. You purified our hearts. You saved us. Thank you, Lord, that you brought us from there to where we are. You have made us a new creation. Thank you for doing this for us. Lord, let us never walk away from the importance of that. Lord, help us truly understand and embrace what this grace really is, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.